We are continuing our study of the book of Philippians, this most majestic letter of the Apostle Paul. And this morning we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. In your pew Bible, this would be page 981. Page 981. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Listen to God's holy and inerrant word. Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Father, I pray as we consider this passage that you would give us insight, illumine our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. It appears that there were a few people in the congregation at Philippi who believed in what is called perfectionism. And in its simplest form, perfectionism is the belief that one can arrive in this life, one can reach perfectionism. That is a state of total sanctification and complete separation from sin while we are here on the earth. Frankly, this is an error that arises in the church every once in a while throughout our history. For example, the so-called American holiness movement of the mid-19th century taught that the process of salvation involved two events. First was conversion, in which a person is freed from the sins one has committed. But also there is entire sanctification, in which one is liberated from the flaw in his moral nature that causes one to sin. Walter Elwell, in his great evangelical dictionary, says this about perfectionism, that it teaches man is capable of this perfection. It is a process of loving the Lord God with all one's heart, soul, and mind, and it results in the ability to live without conscious or deliberate sin. This movement, I believe, was an attempt to preserve and propagate the teachings of John and Charles Wesley on entire sanctification and Christian perfection. In fact, the hymn that we just sang, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling," has been criticized for being a hymn of perfectionism. Now, Paul is facing this issue at the church of Philippi, and he will spend some time correcting this misunderstanding, this false teaching. Let's begin by looking at the passage, verse 12, the first part of the passage. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." The very first thing Paul admits in this passage is that he himself is in a state of imperfection. And so what we see here is the best Christian in the world ought to own up to continuing sin. Paul, as a choice saint, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, is an example to all of us regarding the theology we are to believe and the life we are to live. Let's understand, there is no perfection in this life. Indeed, there is still much wanting in our walk with Christ. John Owen, the great Puritan, wrote a wonderful monograph called "The Mortification of Sin in Believers." the mortification of sin in believers. And he says this, indwelling sin lives in us in some measure and degree while we are in this world. So that sin is always active, always conceiving, always seducing, always tempting. And so what we need to understand from Paul here is that we are in a war. We are in a raging battle against sin. Now, the outcome for the believer is not doubt. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. So don't go into despair when you're fighting sin, when you're in battle with sin. The victory, it's been won. But what Paul's saying is, the battle continues. Look at the second half of the verse. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. John Owen again says, now, it being our duty to mortify, to be killing of sin while it is in us, we must be at work. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And so what's Paul's answer here? I'm not perfect, Paul says, but I press on. I press on. That's the answer, to strive against sin, not to give up. Sin is constantly dogging our footsteps, and we must fight it and we must mortify it. A woman once came to the great theologian John Murray and said to him, if I were only so holy and godly as you. And Murray looked at her with his glass eye and said, lady, if you only knew how black my heart is, you would never say such a thing. The reality here is that no Christian should think that he or she has arrived. No Christian should think, I've made it. No matter how long one has been converted, no matter how or what service one has given to Christ, no matter how spiritual people think we are all at war with sin, and we are called to press on, Paul says. But I press on to make it my own. And so we need to understand the basic teaching of the church is that we will not reach full sanctification here on earth. We will not be perfect here on earth. Yes, we are in the process of sanctification. Yes, we are in the process of becoming more and more like Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But we will not reach that state of complete holiness until heaven. We read the following in the Heidelberg Catechism. Two questions. Question 114 asks this. But can those who are converted to God keep the Ten Commandments perfectly? That's a great question, isn't it? I've been converted by Jesus. Can I keep the Ten Commandments perfectly? The answer is no. No, you cannot. For even the holiest of them make only a small beginning in obedience in this life. Nevertheless, they begin with serious purpose to conform not only to some, but to all the commandments of God. Do you see that? We are in the process of growing in grace and growing in truth. We are in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Question 115, the very next question of the Heidelberg Catechism says, why then? That's a very important question. Why then does God have the Ten Commandments preached so strictly since no one can keep them in this life? Why did he give us the Ten Commandments if we can't keep them? Listen to the answer. First, that all our life long we may become increasingly aware of our sinfulness and therefore more eagerly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, that we may constantly and diligently pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that more and more we may be renewed in the image of God until we attain the goal of full perfection after this life. Do you see that? Yes, we're growing in grace and truth and becoming more and more like Jesus. But we will not reach that until heaven. But Paul shows here that that fact does not deter us from pressing on. That fact does not deter us from striving for it. Look what Paul says in verse 13a. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Here Paul repeats himself for emphasis. He has not arrived. He has not made it. He is yet a sinner. Yes, one saved by grace, a redeemed sinner, but a Christian who continues to sin. And how does he respond to that? Look what he says. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. There are two parts to this in the second half of verse 13. The first says he does not wallow in the past. Paul forgot the things which were behind so as not to be content with them, content with present mercies of grace. He was still for having more and more. He did not want to be satisfied with how far he had gotten. He did not want to be satisfied with how much Christ had worked in his life. He didn't want to be satisfied with that because he hadn't made it. And that's the second part. Paul has this drive to become more like Christ and to continue in his service to him. The text says he's straining for it. He's striving to that goal. As I quoted D. Martin Lloyd-Jones a couple weeks ago, that Paul is like a dog straining at the leash to become like Jesus. Pressing on to become like Christ. And note here his single-mindedness in verse 13. But one thing I do, his single-mindedness. He does not want to be distracted from his task. He doesn't want to be diverted from his task. He's diligent in striving for this one thing. This reminds me of a conversation in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress between a man named Obstinate and a man named Christian who is on a pilgrimage. And Obstinate says to Christian, "What are the things you seek since you leave all the world to find them?" Christian's response, "I seek an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And it is laid up in heaven, and fast there, to be bestowed at the time appointed on them that diligently seek it. Read it so, if you will, in my book." Single-mindedness. "But one thing I do," Paul says. You know, so many things in this world distract us from keeping on the path. So many things divert our attention from heading to the celestial city. We need to remember that we are pilgrims here on the earth. Remember what Paul says in this letter later, that our citizenship is in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 19 says, "I am a sojourner on the earth." That's what Paul's telling us here. Now, of course, I realize that we all have to work. We all have to eat. We raise children. We do all the things of the matters of daily existence. However, we should do all those things well to the glory of Christ and with a heavenly mindset. Paul says, "There's one thing I do." And that is the idea that the earth is not our home, but it's a way station on our pilgrimage to the eternal city. That is what Paul believes. That's what Paul's teaching here. Look at verse 14. I press on, he says. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's no greater verse in the book of Philippians than what we're seeing right here. Listen to what he says again. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, here, like he does in a lot of his letters, uses athletic imagery to make his point. A Christian is like a runner who has his eyes on the prize, who has his eyes on the tape, has his eyes on the goal. He is the one who runs the race to the very end, the one who presses on. Paul is showing this great zeal in his pilgrimage, this great zeal in his race. The zeal and drive that Paul once had to persecute the church, he now has to finish his race. He's determined, and he has his eyes on the prize. And what is the prize? Verse 14 tells us, I press on toward the goal. What's the goal? The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It says literally there, the high calling. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul has this call. He's heard the call. It has come to him. Come to the city. Come to the city of the great King. And Paul is earnest to reach the heavenly city of the great King. He has that high calling. All true believers have that high calling. All true believers are running the race. May we long for the reward at the end of it. May we strive for it. May we struggle for it. May we wrestle for it. But one thing I do, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God through Christ Jesus. And then Paul in verse 15, just not talking about himself here, but he encourages those in the church at Philippi, and he encourages us in the church today. He says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Those who are mature believers, to put aside childish things and press on in the faith. Press on in the pilgrimage. Press on in your journey to the heavenly city. Paul says, you mature Christians, set your hearts upon the heavenly truths and let us be like-minded in this endeavor as we travel together on this pilgrimage to the heavenly city. I believe there's perhaps satire in this particular verse as Paul says, let those who are mature think this way. It's quite interesting that the word he uses for mature is the same word for perfect found up in verse 12. Verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained this or I am already perfect. And then down here he says, let those of us who are perfect think this way. Let those who are perfect think this way. How are they to think? They are to think they're imperfect. Those of you who are perfect, you understand you're imperfect. It's a biting remark by Paul against those in Philippi who thought they had arrived. We've made it. We're sanctified. And then he continues, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. In some matters we may disagree. But let us not disagree about the end game, is what Paul's saying. We may disagree about lots of different things, but don't disagree about this, the end game, that we are to press on toward the celestial city, and that we are yet sinful sojourners on this earth, but yet we're becoming more and more like Jesus, and our eyes are getting more and more clarity as we head towards the celestial city. That's what Paul's teaching here. So, let me wrap this up so you get the idea that I think Paul's teaching is. Paul is dealing with some people in the Philippian church who thought they had arrived, that they had reached full sanctification. And he wants to make it crystal clear that not even he, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus, not even he had reached perfection in holiness. Yet, he also knew that one day he would reach it. And that would occur when he crosses the river into the heavenly city of the great king. So in the meantime, while we're here on earth, the Christian is to strive to be holy. The Christian is to seek to mortify sin. Although we yet have abiding sin, we are to battle it, and we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Finish with a quote from John Newton that I put on True North this past week. John Newton says this, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we pray that you would fortify us in our battle against abiding sin. Each of us knows deep down in our hearts that there are sins we struggle with. Just pray, O Lord, that you would uplift us and strengthen us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would mortify the sin in our lives, and that we would become more and more like Jesus. And may we anticipate, O Lord, that great day when we cross the river into the heavenly city, where we will know full sanctification. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.